If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and we're returning to the very text that was read in relationship to the Advent calendar and candle this morning. So Luke chapter 2, at least part of that text, we're at 8 to 14. Luke 2, 8 to 14, and let's stand together as we read Luke 2, 8 to 14. We'll make a couple of comments on the text as I read through it. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people." Now, when you read that in English, it would sound like the great joy will be for all the people in the world. But that would have not been what Luke understood himself to be saying when he wrote it, and it wouldn't have been what any of the original Israelites heard when they heard it or read it. In fact, that little word, laos, people, when it's in the singular, in tradition of the Bible, the Greek translation of the Old Testament almost always means Israel. Certainly does here. All the commentators will mention that. So when he says all of the people, he meant Israel. Everybody in Israel will be glad, because their Messiah is just showing up. All right, we'll move on. Verse 11. "For unto you that's born is today is a in the city of David is a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now, if you were like I was, if you're old enough to have been raised in the church back in like the 1950s and 60s, when still almost everybody used the King James Version of the Bible, you know how that's supposed to read, because it's right into our hymns. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men, right? They announce peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's a manuscript difference between what the King James was looking at and what basically all modern translations are looking at. And it's the same word, just in a slightly different case. In the best manuscripts, it's in a genitive. So that goes from peace on earth, goodwill toward men, to peace on earth to the men of his goodwill. That's a miles and miles different, as we'll see in a few moments. And it actually explains how all Israel benefits from the birth of Jesus, because they sure don't seem to. As you read the account in the Bible, the Pharisees hate Jesus later on. They don't receive a great blessing from him. So what's going on here? Well, that's what we'll be looking at together this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come to consider who we are as believers according to these very familiar words in Luke chapter 2, I ask that you would enable us to see with fresh eyes the wonder of what it really means to be one of your children. How it happens that people like us become savingly attached to the message of the gospel and to the person of Jesus the King. How it takes place that we become his, trusting him, knowing him, walking with him, rejoicing in his birth this Advent season. How we in particular came to own such blessing, to practice such connection. Lord, may we see it with a clarity that fills us with something of awe and wonder, as well as thanksgiving and praise, and enables us to know that what the celebration of Christmas means is that through Jesus it is possible to have gained everlasting life, everlasting hope, a relationship with you, the living God, for these were your aims in sending him. And these were the very things that the angels announced to the shepherds in a field just outside of Bethlehem. And so, Lord, enable us to see in these overly familiar words a new sense of things, giving us a new appreciation of what it means to be a follower of yours. Lord, we come into this setting from very, very different sets of circumstances that took place in the last week, from, as already mentioned, the rejoicing that takes place in the Cron home over the birth of a healthy baby girl, to the sorrow in the Larson family as they watch a granddaughter go through some really horrific prospects through surgery and recovery, but leaving her with difficulties that remain for the rest of her life, as many here have been praying about this last week. And everything in between those is represented. And we put all of these things and all of our lives into your hands and ask that you would teach us the wisdom of doing so, as well as the joy of doing so and the comfort of doing so and the peace of doing so, that we might live to your honor and glory. And we ask for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You're seated. We return again this morning to, without question, one of the most familiar stories in all of the New Testament, and one of the most familiar stories in all of the Bible. And as we are going to do next week again, as we did last week, so 3 weeks in a row, using Francis Schaeffer's question from a sermon back in 1974, asked at the end of Advent, what difference has looking make? We edit the question slightly, and all the way through Advent ask the question, what difference should looking into this story make for us? What spiritual, theological benefit should we gain by returning, as we are in Advent season, to this most familiar text and looking at it again? Now, last week we noted that one of the differences it ought to make is it ought to remind us of precisely where we live, the kind of world in which we live. Remember how it opened? In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered to his own town. Well, Caesar Augustus was the most powerful political figure in the world in those days. Quirinius was a willing governor, an underling of his, carrying out his will locally. All kinds of people who were willing to be submissive to Rome, such as Mary and Joseph, were going to the place in which they were born, especially if they owned land there, to be registered. And all of that is going on. And as anybody looked at it, they would have seen the hand of God in none of it. Certainly the average Israelite was not prone to see the hand of God coming from decrees out of Rome. They should have thought that way, but they didn't think that way. But in this story, we are assured that in and through Caesar Augustus, and in and through Quirinius, and in and through the free decisions of human beings, God unmistakably, unalterably, can carry out plans and programs for the fulfillment of his word. And that's where we live. And it's still that way today. In the age of Trump and Pelosi and CNN and Fox News and all of it, God's control over politics and our individual lives is every bit as complete now, today, as it was, as recorded here in Luke chapter 2. That's where we live. That's where we live. In a world where the sovereign God weaves his plans and programs right through all of our politics and all of our individual decisions. As we noted last week, Paul summarizes it very nicely in Ephesians 6:4. There's one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Over all and in all and through all. You can't really say it any more comprehensively than that. And that's what's going on in our text. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with a great fear, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for," as we've seen, "all Israel. And this will be the sign for you, that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, that is a heavenly army, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So last week we looked at where we live. This week, who we are. Who we are. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who does this story say you are? Well, it says that you are among the people of God's good pleasure. That's you. If you've come to Christ, you know this certainly about yourself. I have turned out to be among the people of God's good pleasure. Now, the first thing that he tells us about such people is how kind of extraordinarily ordinary they are for the most part. State our first point this way. We are common, ordinary people. These people of God's good pleasure. We are the most common, ordinary, everyday, unimpressive sort of people that the world has ever seen from the horizontal point of view, and that's being emphasized in verses 8 and 9. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Notice all the emphasis on these shepherds. Shepherds, to them, around them, and they, it's all shepherds, 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 because it's kind of striking. Shepherds are, in the first century, sort of on the low end of ordinary people. In the job market, this would be about as prestigious a job as if you serve hamburgers at McDonald's. Lots of people do it. There's nothing wrong with it. But there's absolutely no prestige in being a shepherd. And these, in fact, are night shift shepherds. So they haven't even graduated to the day shift. They have to, they're working through the night. They're watching 6 in the evening to 6 in the morning shift. That's what they are. That's what they are up to. And yet, in the middle of the night, they get this news, this good news of great joy given to them. Surprising that God would choose them. Now, if you know the history of God, and if you know the rest of the New Testament, then it's less surprising because this is the way of God, generally speaking. Remember how Paul put it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:26. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He says to the Corinthians, I don't know, I mean, you guys don't seem to have noticed this, but you are disappointingly ordinary people. You know, you may be a little impressed with yourselves, but you're the only ones. And God certainly doesn't think of you that way. He has a history, he has a purpose in choosing very ordinary, fairly disappointing kinds of people. And he gives eternal blessings to them. That's just what he's done. Jesus is making somewhat of the same point over in Luke 18, 9 to 14. Very familiar text. Again, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Lord, I thank you that I'm something of a cut above. Let me remind you, Lord, of what I'm like. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Yeah. Check the records. You'll find me. You know, as if the Lord said, oh, well, that's right. That's right. I'm sure lucky to have people like you. But that's not where Jesus goes with this. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He thinks over his relatively, probably dishonest career. Oh, boy. And then Jesus' assessment. I tell you, this man, this tax collector, this very ordinary sinner, went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now, of course, these very ordinary messenger people got very extraordinary message sent to them by extraordinary messengers, as we'll see in a moment. But still notice, they are very ordinary people compared to who the Lord might have sent a group of angels to. I mean, if you send this group of angels to anybody, you're going to get their attention. But in our context, they didn't go to Caesar Augustus. And they didn't go to Cornelius. And they didn't go just 5 miles up the road. Bethlehem's only 5 miles outside of Jerusalem, where the whole religious leadership of Israel is. Could have gone to the Pharisees. I mean, 5 miles isn't far for angels to travel. Very fast. Very fast. But he doesn't send them there. No. Doesn't go to the leadership of the Roman Empire, and he doesn't go to the leadership of Israel. He goes to these extraordinarily ordinary shepherds outside of Bethlehem. He gives them the news. And they're like you and me. If you're a Christian this morning, he sent you the news. And your ordinariness didn't get in the way. It's the very way God works. We don't think that way. We don't think that way. We don't like ordinary witnesses. We like extraordinary witnesses. You know, none of you are going to be asked to fill a stadium to give your testimony. Now, if you won two or three Super Bowls, yes, yes. Then if somebody comes to faith, they got two or three Super Bowl rings, yes. We like to point to say, now here is a representative of Christians. Yeah, yeah. Athletic superstars. This is what most of us are like. You know, we're amazing. We're really amazing people. Or if you're like just an unbelievable scientist. Oh, yeah, well, okay. Then we sort of, yeah, well, look at this guy. Super, super smart. He's a believer. Think about that. Those are the cards that we really like to play. But we learn to play those cards from the world and not from the Bible. God has moved most of the time through the most ordinary people imaginable, through people like us. That's who he brings the news to. And if you think about your own testimony, you'll realize if you've come to faith, there were messengers sent your way. Oh, they weren't as impressive as angels, but messengers were sent your way. There's people that account for your salvation. They brought you the word. Maybe they were in your own home. Maybe they were friends. Maybe they were on the radio. But a messenger came to you and brought you the message. And you became a follower of Jesus and interested in Jesus in exactly the same form, principally, that these shepherds come to be connected with Jesus in his birth. Secondly, we are, and then there's a quotes here, committed to the revelation of God, people. We are committed to the revelation of God, people. Because that's instantly who the shepherds become. What they hear is what drives their next moves, that we'll, as we'll see more next week. But everything comes off of the fact that they respond favorably to the message of these angels. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Literally it says, they feared a great fear. They feared a great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now notice, this is really an attention-getting encounter. Middle of the night, all of a sudden there's an angel there. And it's not just any sort of angel, but a sort of angel that throws off the glory of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were afraid. We've mentioned this many times before, but it is really, really, really worth noting. You know, we love in the Western world, it's a massive genre. We love horror film genre, where powerful evil shows up, threatens people, and then we sort of conquer it. And that's the horror film genre. That's how it works over and over and over again. Really, really fearful evil shows up. And then somehow we sort of slip out from under it at the last moment. Well, these are people who really don't want to produce horror that are writing these scripts. Because powerful evil is not the most frightening thing for us. We're very, very aware that the most frightening thing is omnipotent holiness. And what happens out in that field is a manifestation of omnipotent holiness shows up. And these guys rightly recognize that this is doom for them. And so they fear a great fear. Nothing could be worse. Omnipotent holiness is manifesting itself. They know their own hearts. And so they realize this could not be anything good. Except, in the midst of their fear, they're given a gospel word. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be to Israel. And they're Israelites. Fear not, behold, I bring you good news of just the greatest joy, which will be for all Israel. Now, feel the problem here. Does Jesus turn out to be great joy for even all Israel? He certainly does not. In fact, right in the context of Luke 2, we are assured that God knows that's not going to actually be what happens. You just fast forward 20 verses, and now the infant Jesus is being presented to Simeon in the temple. And listen to what you read there. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't see death until he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the spirit of the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed the Lord and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples. Now we got this universal hint that through Israel all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. Genesis 12:3. A light to the revelation of the Gentiles, and a glory for your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what he said about him. Now listen to Simeon now. And Simeon blessed them and said, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. Well, now we just divided Israel in half. I thought it was good news, great joy, all Israel. Verse 34. What actually you find when you read through the accounts of the New Testament. No, this child is presented for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. Wow, so is Luke contradicting himself? What's going on here? Is all Israel blessed or not? Well, elsewhere in the New Testament, most helpfully actually, when you speak to an issue like this, Paul, speaking in a sweeping way to the church at Rome, about his own experience as a minister of the gospel now decades into his ministry. And you know what bugs Paul the most? Very few Israelites are interested in what he says. He got a lot of fruit among the Gentiles, but his own people, not so much. He opens Romans chapter 9 lamenting that and saying, I would be willing to have myself be damned if more Israelites would come. But it hasn't been. But then, making a reference to the kind of thing that we read here in Luke 2:10, he says this in Romans 9 and verse 6. But it's not as though the word of God has failed. Now let me paraphrase that over into Luke 2 language. It's not as though Luke got it wrong when he said that it would be great news for all the people, Israel. Why? How does that work? Well, second half of Romans 9, 6. For not all that are descended from Israel are Israel. Not all that are descended from Israel are Israel. What does that mean? And he goes on to tell you immediately what it means, right? Abraham gets this great promise. But then, there's Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac's in, Ishmael's out. Isaac's got this great promise. But then there's Jacob and Esau. Jacob's in, Esau's out. Is Esau less an offspring of Abraham and Isaac than Jacob is? No. Is he less a child of God? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. This is precisely the problem that he goes on to solve in verse 14 for us. What's he talking about? All Israel will be blessed, and yet for the fall and rise of many in Israel. But just before we move on to that, just think about what we're looking at right now. This sort of material where you pause and ask the Bible questions and let it give you answers, coming back to very familiar material. Is that a valuable thing? What we're doing right now in Advent, come back to the most familiar stories in the Bible. Why come back to the same thing over and over and over again? The psalmist in Psalm 119, he teaches us to think about these familiar words and what you have more broadly in Scripture as divine instruction this way. Psalm 119, 72. The instruction of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. To hear about the birth of Jesus again is better than millions of dollars. That's what the psalmist would say. Now we think, oh, good grief. That's not true. That's silly. I know that's a nice spiritual thing to say. You put that kind of thing on the refrigerator and give it a nod. But nobody lives that way. And you'd be silly to live that way. Would you? Thirdly, we are captured by the good pleasure of God, people. We are captured by the good pleasure of God, people. We go from the angel of the Lord being there by himself to now the rest of the army shows up. An army of angels. We often think of it as a choir, but that's not the language of the Bible. The language of the Bible is sort of a chanting army shows up with this angel. So now you got an angel, and now you got an angel with an army of angels with him. And suddenly there was an angel with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, big army of angels, praising God. And they say two things. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. So it's vertical and then horizontal statement as they stand there in the field. Glory to God in the highest. And here on earth, peace among those with whom he's pleased. Or the people of his good pleasure. Those things are said to shepherds. Glory to God in the highest. Nothing like God.
Everything's about God. Glory to God in highest. The whole universe is about God. You know, God, in American cultural life, God is significantly smaller than sitcom television. He's tiny compared to Facebook. He is as nothing compared to American politics. That's where we have that. We're inundated with that. God is nothing. God is nothing. God is nothing. God is nothing. Which is why we need to come to stories like this, where you get just this simple reminder. Remember, God is everything. Glory to God in the highest. When you have the most exalted perspective, you'll see that God is the most important, most exalted being there ever is, or was, or will be. Glory to God in the highest. Paul, again, writing to the Corinthians, reminds us, therefore, this is not just a piece of theoretical trivia, but it's to shape every single moment of our lives. Remember how Paul put it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This Advent season, whether you're going to stay with relatives for Christmas or whether relatives are coming to stay with you, whether you're traveling a long ways or just staying right at home, do it to the glory of God, because that's what it's all about. Whether you eat or drink or travel or stay home or cater in a meal or cook it yourself, do all to the glory of God, because that is what absolutely everything is about. And then peace on earth, the King James had it, of course, goodwill toward men. We rewatched a film about C.S. Lewis. We showed it on a Sunday night, I don't know how many years ago now. It was a British-produced film, The Shadowlands, starring Anthony Hopkins and Deborah Winger as C.S. Lewis and Joy Davidman. And in that movie, there's a scene in which they are at the Christmas celebration at one of the Oxford colleges. It's the president of that particular college is hosting the evening. And one of Lewis's friends, an atheistic sort, Professor Christopher O'Reilly, says this: I feel no goodwill toward men. I feel ill will toward men. In other words, it's a way of saying, this Christmas nonsense is just silliness. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. What a bunch of cheap claptrap sort of phraseology thrown around. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Anybody can see there's no peace on earth. Anybody can see there's no goodwill toward men. What a bunch of nonsense. Well, not really his fault that he was translating the wrong text, probably, of what Luke wrote. But by doing so, he completely, absolutely missed what the angel said. Because what the angel said is, what this birth means is, there's peace on earth for one kind of people, and one kind of people alone. The people of God's good pleasure. You're not inside that group. You're doomed. You're doomed. I mean, we could go on that theme in the New Testament. Those of you who are recently in the Revelation Sunday School class, just think of the number of times in the book of Revelation he basically says this: the beast kingdom is so persuasive that
everybody whose name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world was taken in by everybody. Outside of the people of God's good pleasure, the powers of deception are not 94% effective. They're not 97% effective, according to John in Revelation. They're 100% effective. Outside of the people of God's good pleasure, there's no peace on earth for anybody. None. But there is peace on earth for the people of God's good pleasure. You read of yourself, Ephesians 1:5. He predestined them to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. He's talking about Christian people. He's talking about these very ordinary people. He's talking about you. How is it that you became a Christian? Well, I'll tell you. He predestined you to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, and to the praise of the glory of his grace. He's the explanation for your faith. He's the explanation for your perseverance. He's the explanation for your relationship with God. You are a child of his good pleasure. John put it in John 6. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Well, who does the Father draw? The people of his good pleasure. Same people Paul was talking about in Ephesians 1:5. So here you are in Advent season. Do you know who you are as a Christian? Somebody who loves Jesus, finds a strange excitement in rehashing the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, finds that there's no exaggeration, that this good news has brought great joy. And the peace he's talking about is fundamentally a theological peace. It's the peace that was mentioned in the call to worship text for this morning from Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's what he means. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Peace with God on earth among rebel people. How does that happen? God does it. And he did it through his son. And so the angel announces at the birth of Jesus, here's what he's come to do. He's come to pave the way, to make it possible for sinners to be at peace with God, to have nothing to fear from omnipotent holiness. And that's you, if you're a believer. Now, if you're here this morning, say, oh, I don't know if I believe that or not. Well, at least know this. At least God has put you in a place or sent you a messenger. Not a messenger as impressive as angels. But as I said, the normal way God works isn't angels. It's you who are in this room. People like you and me, that's who he uses. The most ordinary people. And the message is, the most significant thing that's ever happened in this world is that God became a man for the sake of humans' salvation and his own glory. Do you see it? Do you know him?
Have you believed that? Is that who you are?
I'm just here to warn you, there is no peace with God anywhere else in the world than in Jesus, Him crucified and risen and ascended. It's the only possible way to have peace on earth with God is to be among the people of His good pleasure. Let's pray. Father in heaven, enable us to see who you have made us in the Lord Jesus. May we see the wonder of being at peace with you, the wonder of living for your glory, the wonder of being able to gather and celebrate the coming of our Savior into the world to produce effects for our lives that will simply and literally never end. Never end. May we see ourselves in the light of your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.